The scripture reading for this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread."
Good to be with you here this morning. Always good to stand before you and preach the gospel of Christ. What a wonderful example we have in Jesus. His life, without question, is the light of the world. And really, we should be thankful every day that such is the case. We can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we can discover exactly what it takes to please God. We can learn a little something about compassion. We can learn about forgiveness. We can learn about the importance of serving one another. We can even learn about the importance of righteous indignation. But maybe the most important lesson of all is that by the life of Jesus and the life that he lived, we can learn how to prevail against temptation. And I think most of us know, we're all aware as Christians and Bible believers that the devil is alive and active, and he's doing everything he can to sabotage our faith and to destroy our souls. And as a result of that, because he is continuously active, we are going to be tempted from time to time. And really, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you are good. It doesn't matter how religious you might be. You're going to be tempted by the devil. It really doesn't matter if you're a beginning babe in Christ or a seasoned saint. It doesn't matter if you do everything you can to cleave to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. You are going to be tempted from time to time by the devil. That's just the way it is. It's not a shock. It shouldn't be surprising to any of us, really. He had the audacity to tempt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if the devil had the nerve and the boldness to tempt Jesus, I know he's going to try to tempt me. And you should understand the same thing. And so as a result of that, we realize we're going to be tempted. But one thing that is good about the temptation of Christ is that we know we can prevail against temptation. And so for just a little while, we want to look at a passage of Scripture that is very familiar to most of us, and that is the passage in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at the temptation of Christ. Actually, this story is told in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, but we're going to use Matthew 4 as our text for this morning. You might want to turn your Bibles to that particular place, and we'll be studying from there. Matthew chapter 4. Before we read that, though, let's remember that at the end of chapter 3, some very significant things happen. You remember, of course, that Jesus at that time was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And then we see that the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove upon Christ, and we hear God declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then you get into Matthew chapter 4 and at verse 1, and we find Jesus being led into the wilderness specifically to be tempted. And may I suggest to you that this temptation scene that we're familiar with is really so significant, I don't know that I can emphasize it enough. Like, it is not an exaggeration to say that the fate of all of mankind hangs in the balance with regard to this temptation. If Jesus fails, then man is left without a Savior. If Jesus fails with regard to this temptation, if the devil is able to have his way with Jesus, then mankind will be lost forever. It won't just be a victory for the devil at that moment. It would certainly be that, but man's soul will be lost. Man would be without any hope whatsoever. Salvation would be something that could never be achieved if Jesus fails in this temptation scene. That's how significant this scene before us is. And so we want to take a look at this temptation of Christ. And the devil tries three ways to get to Jesus. He, of course, other accounts of this, Luke particularly, I believe, emphasizes that the devil continued to tempt Jesus. But in our text for this morning, he hurled three temptations at Jesus. First of all, there is an appeal to physical appetite. At verse 3, it begins by saying, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Now, when he says here, "If you are the Son of God," that is not meant to indicate at all that the devil doubted that. Like, he knew who Jesus was. There's no question about that. And I know that because even when you study the rest of the Gospels, and we know in those Gospels that individuals were obsessed by demons who were, of course, workers of the devil. And whenever they would see Jesus come into the area, they would always have the same reaction. They would be filled with fear. And they would say something to the effect, "Jesus, what do you have to do with us, thou Son of the Most High God?" So they knew who Jesus was. And if the demons knew who Jesus was, then we know that their master, the devil, knows who Jesus is. And so when he says, "If you are the Son of God," he's simply taunting Jesus. He's challenging Jesus, an attempt to get what he wants. And take note of the fact that the devil knows exactly how and when to tempt people. That was the case with Jesus, and it is the case with you. It's the case with all of us. He knew that Jesus was hungry. He knew that Jesus had gone for 40 days and 40 nights without eating. He knew that those little stones that were indigenous to that particular wilderness, that they resembled little pieces of bread, and that would incite the hunger of Jesus even more. He knew exactly what he was doing. So, in effect, he is saying to Jesus, "Here you are, you're hungry, you're alone and without food. Is that any way for the Son of God to exist? You have the power to change this, don't you? Why in the world do you want to remain in this miserable state of penury? All you have to do, if you are the Son of God," and we know that you are, "if you are the Son of God, then put an end to this travesty. Command these stones to be made bread." He knows if he can get Jesus to do that, that he will be the victor. But, of course, we realize that Jesus would not give in to this kind of temptation. Instead, he quotes Scripture. At verse 4, it says, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus does exactly what you and I should do. Whenever we're tempted by the devil, we should turn to the Word of God. The Word of God is our defense against all attacks, against any assault of the devil. The Word of God is what we should turn to. And that's what Jesus did. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and at verse 3. And that passage states something that's very important. "Man shall not live by bread alone." That passage is indicating that the gratification of the flesh, the gratification of mere physical appetites, really is not the main objective of man. And I wish people would understand that. I wish we would completely understand that. There are many, many souls that are lost simply because they think this life is all about fulfilling the flesh. It's all about being happy in the here and now. Fulfilling physical appetites is more important than anything else to a whole lot of people, and sometimes even to those in the body of Christ. we have to recognize that that's not the case at all. That the gratification of the flesh isn't our main objective. That we have a higher aim than that, or at least we should. And that is the salvation of the soul. As someone has said, man can go to heaven with an empty stomach. But if you starve the soul, you'll end up in a devil's hell. And that's right, isn't it? We need to have a balance. We understand we live in a physical body, and we understand that we have physical needs, and yes, we have physical appetites. But there's something far more important than that. It's the taking care of our soul. And Jesus recognized that. Jesus knew that was the case. He knew that was the meaning of Deuteronomy 8. And at verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone. Because he recognized that and had his priorities together, the devil couldn't have his way with him. And if we're firm in our understanding of that truth as well, if we put spiritual things before physical, if we understand the importance of watching over our soul and making sure that we're good from a spiritual standpoint instead of just trying to gratify the flesh, we'll go a long way in defeating the devil as well. But the devil doesn't quit. He makes an appeal to personal gain. And I would just use this time to emphasize that the devil is crafty. He doesn't sulk. He understands he's just been defeated by Jesus with regard to this one temptation. But he doesn't throw up his hands and quit. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. He just quickly moves to another avenue of temptation. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is how the devil acts. When you overcome the devil with regard to some temptation in your life, don't sit back and try to celebrate. Don't just think, oh, now I've defeated the devil and so I'm good. No, he's going to come back right after you and try to destroy your soul. It kind of reminds me of, you know, these basketball games when sometimes somebody will hit a three-point shot. And, you know, they'll put three fingers up in the air or whatever. Sometimes they'll put their arms out and run down the back. They'll start celebrating. And before you know it, the person they're supposed to be guarding has taken off towards their basket and received a long pass and gets 2 points just like that. The point of it is, when you overcome the devil in some temptation, it's not time to celebrate. It's not time to pat yourself on the back. You have to be prepared. The devil is just going to try to tempt you again in a different way. That's just who he is. That's what he does with Jesus. Again, he doesn't sulk. He just moves to another avenue and tries to tempt him again. Verse 5 says, the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And it is noteworthy that he now takes him to a populated place. In this particular temptation, that's important. And so he takes him to this temple and he says to him, if you are the Son of God, there it is again, he's taunting Jesus. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will commend his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He knows that Jesus has overcome this idea of God not taking care of him. That first temptation, as you stop and think about that, we won't elaborate on it now, but that first temptation, just to put it out there, it really involved more than getting Jesus to satisfy the craving for hunger. Like, he was trying to get Jesus to have a lack of faith, to doubt the provisions of God. Jesus knew God would take care of him. Yeah, he went for 40 days without food, but God would take care of him. The devil wanted him to doubt that, but he didn't even begin to doubt that. But now the devil comes along and says, oh, you have confidence, you have faith in the provisions of God, that God will take care of you. Prove it. Now you need to prove it. The scriptures say that God will not allow any harm to come to you. Now you need to prove that. The devil quotes here Psalms 91. It's as if the devil is saying, you quote scripture to me, I'll quote scripture to you. Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. You just cast yourself down. And now remember, they're now in a populated place. Like, the devil could have found some high place in the wilderness, surely. But they would have been all alone. And so now he can really intensify the temptation. Again, it's like the devil is saying to Jesus, you can prove in just a moment's time that you're the Messiah. All you have to do is jump. And no need for you to go through a long, drawn-out personal ministry. No need for you to be tempted for 3.5 years, tested and tried by hypocritical Pharisees. All you have to do is jump, and everybody will know who you are. You believe in the Word of God, don't you? Didn't God say that the angels will bear you up? Just jump, and you can prove it. But no, that would not have proved anything. If Jesus would have jumped, that would have simply been to tempt God. It would have demonstrated not that he had faith in the Word of God, but that he had a lack of faith in the Word of God. It'd be like he was trying to back his father in a corner and give him an ultimatum. I'm going to do what the Word says, and let's see if it is fulfilled. That's tempting God. And Jesus knew that. That would be sin. Tempting God is a sin in itself. Trying to give God an ultimatum and demonstrating, again, a lack of faith, that's sin within itself. And the devil knows that if Jesus would just jump, he'll be the victor. He'll be victorious, and mankind will be lost forever. All he has to do is get Jesus to jump. But again, Jesus simply would not do it. He says to him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, if I remember right, that's what he's quoting there. And it points back to the time when the Israelites were complaining in the wilderness, in Massa, and that, well, God, he's brought us out here out of Egypt for us to die in the wilderness. And they were complaining and murmuring, we would have been better off back in Egypt. And again, it's like they're demanding that God do something about this situation, giving God an ultimatum. We have to be very careful. We don't do that with God. Like, we can't test God. We can't tempt him or try to back him in the corner. We can't say, God, you answer my prayer. You answer it right now or else. You take care of all of my needs. Your word says that you're going to do that. Now you better do it. No, that shows a lack of faith and confidence in the Word of God, doesn't it? I know God is going to take care of me because he said he will. He doesn't have to prove anything to me. We should all feel like that. Whether God answers my prayers exactly the way I want them to be answered or whether he answers them on my time schedule, that's irrelevant. I know God hears me because his word says that he does. And we should believe God. But the devil wants Jesus to doubt some of that. You jump off of this temple and you may God prove that he will keep his word. But Jesus wouldn't do it. So he defeats him again. Then the devil again, he just doesn't quit. He keeps coming back. He now makes an appeal to personal possession. He's going to make an appeal to the kingdoms of this world. The devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Like, these kingdoms weren't the devil they didn't belong to the devil. They weren't his to give. That's a minor detail. The devil doesn't care about lying. We sung this song about this world, didn't we? Belonging to the Father. He's lying to Jesus, but he just wants him to worship him. And he makes an appeal to something that has been very, very successful for the devil over the years. The allurement of riches. The allurement of power and prestige. Just worship me and I'll give you all of these kingdoms. And not just the kingdom, but all of the glory that goes along with these kingdoms. You can have it just like that. Just bow down and worship. I'll give you all the power, all the prestige, all the personal possessions. All you have to do is worship. And you know what's interesting about this? That word worship, we often talk about things being in the present tense. This is not. This is not dealing with continual action. The devil just wants him to worship him. Even if it's just this one time. Just worship me. Just once. Because he knows if he does, he has gained the victory. And that is the tactic that the devil continues to use. Like, he really didn't care if Jesus showed any loyalty or not. Just bow down and worship me. I don't care if it's from the heart. I don't care if you mean it or not. Just one time worship me and I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Just once. And that's exactly what the devil does with us. You take those drugs or alcohol just once. Like, I don't want you to become a drunk or anything. Just get drunk one time. Just take one drink. Or just engage in fornication. Like, you don't have to do it all the time. Just once. That's the way the devil operates. Because he knows if you do it just once, the next time will be easier. Like forsaking the assembly. I don't want you to quit altogether, but you know, maybe this Wednesday night you'll be a little bit tired. It's all right not to go to services just this one time. Just once. But he knows when you miss that one service just because you're tired, the next time you're tired, it'll be a little easier. Next thing you know, he has you forsaken all the time. But it all begins with just once. He's always used that tactic. He's using it with Jesus now. Just bow down and worship me. I don't care about loyalty. I don't care about commitment. I don't care about longevity. Just fall down and worship me this once, and I'll give you all of the glory of all of these kingdoms. But Jesus was wise to his tactics. Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Notice that. It's not the majority of the time. It's not mostly. We ought to worship God mostly. He ought to be the primary one that we worship. No, the record says that him only shall you serve, ever. You should never serve or worship anybody else. Only God deserves your honor and praise, your reverence, your worship. Only God. And Jesus knew that. So he wouldn't give in to any of these temptations. Well, what do we learn from Jesus' temptation, about Jesus being tempted? Let's look at a couple simple things. We learn that being tempted is not sin. And that's pretty important to realize. Because we're all going to be tempted, as I said in the very beginning. We're all human and we're tempted. I don't care who you are, you have been tempted by the devil. That isn't sin in itself. If that were the case, Jesus would be a sinner because he was tempted too. Now, is it exactly the same? No, I know there's a difference between us and Jesus. Certainly, he is much stronger than we could ever dream of being. And so there's no evidence at all that Jesus had the slightest inclination to give in to any temptation ever. But that's beside the point. Yes, he's stronger than we are, but he was tempted. That did not make him a sinner. We're tempted. We're not as strong as Jesus. And the devil might get a lot closer to getting us to give in to some kind of temptation than he ever did with Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, we are not sinners until we give in to the temptation. We don't sin just because we're tempted. And you need to know that. There's a lot of people over the years who have been overwhelmed with guilt, just distraught with guilt, because they have experienced some kind of temptation. And so they get to the point where they're in so much despair that they just conclude, well, I may as well just go ahead and do it. Being overwhelmed with guilt because you have been tempted really is the first step in giving in to the temptation. We need to recognize that it's not a sin to be tempted. It's giving in. It's acting where the sin is. Now, having said that, I would emphasize to you that even though it is not a sin to be tempted, if we're wise, we'll stay as far away from sin as we can. And we'll do everything possible to keep ourselves out of temptation's way. Why would you put yourself in a tempting kind of situation? Even Jesus didn't do that. In the scene before us, he was led to the wilderness to be tempted. Don't ever make provisions for sin. It's like the little boy you've heard, that little boy who his mother told him not to go swimming in a particular pond by his house. And so he determined he wouldn't do that. The mother knew there were germs and things in that pond. It was unclean. Don't go into that pond. Later on, he had to go to the ballpark near his house. He had to walk right by that pond. His older sister said, now, remember what mother said? Don't go in the pond. He said, I'm not going to go in that pond. But he said, I'm going to take my bathing suit just in case I change my mind. Let me tell you, that pond was going to be a problem, wasn't it? We can't make provision for sin. We have to do everything we can to stay away from sin and to keep ourselves out of situations and circumstances that might be tempting. Like we understand that principle. Even Jesus, when he prayed, he said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He wouldn't pray. He was talking to his disciples there. They had fallen asleep. He woke them up. But he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we ought to just recognize that. No, it's not a sin to be tempted, but we all recognize the flesh is weak. Again, I don't care who you are, preacher, elder, seasoned saint, it doesn't matter. The flesh is weak. You put yourself in certain situations and you will sin. It may not be sin in itself. Like I remember, you remember, turn over to Genesis chapter. We won't spend a lot of time here, but Genesis chapter 4. And the wording here, this is the familiar story of Cain and Abel, and you remember it well. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife. This is Genesis 4 at verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel, and now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now watch. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, and just kind of like temptation. There's no sin in being angry. Cain was angry. That's not a sin. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, be angry and sin not. So you can be angry without sinning. But you remember Paul said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And then he said, don't give an opportunity for the devil. And when you allow anger to fester in your mind, anger itself may not be sin, but you let that sun go down upon your wrath. You let anger set up camp in your mind now. That becomes sinful. And it's going to cause you to do things that are sinful. And God warns Cain about this very thing here in this text. Listen to it. He says, again, so Cain was very angry, his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And I think about this passage only because whether you're talking about anger or just temptation in general, there are certain things you can do that may not be sinful within themselves, but sin is crouching at the door, waiting to pounce upon you like a lion after its prey. We have to be smart enough not to put ourselves in those situations. Like sometimes you can't help to be tempted, but you don't have to stay there. I think it was Martin Luther who said, I can't stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from making a nest in my hair. And that's true, isn't it? And so we need to understand, don't put yourself in temptation's way. And when temptation comes, don't let it linger. Flee. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, he's going to keep coming back, remember. But he will flee from you. Being tempted is not a sin within itself. And we learn from Jesus, we can say no to sin. Yes, we can. We need to understand that. I don't care what the sin is, we can always say no. You know how I know? Jesus did. Oh, but Jesus was different than us. I've heard individuals say, well, it was because of his divinity that he never sinned and didn't give in to temptation. I'm not quite sure I even know what that means. Like, what part of his divinity stopped Jesus from sinning? Was it the free will part? Well, I have that too. Was it his relationship with the Father? I have a relationship with the Father. Someone said, no, it was the fact that he was morally perfect. Right, but why was he morally perfect? Was it not because he chose to be? It's the old theological question, and I'm not going to get too deep into this. I think we talked about it on a Wednesday night with difficult passages, but you know that old theological question. Why didn't Jesus sin? Was it because he could not or he would not? Well, again, that's deep. But I would fall down on the side that he would not. He made up in his mind that he was going to always please God. When he was in the flesh, he was a man. And he fought against sin with the same tools that you and I fight against sin with. He didn't sin, not because he couldn't, but he wouldn't. And if that is not the case, I find it hard to see how it is that he can be an example for me. But I remember the Hebrew writer and what the Hebrew writer says about all of this. He says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He became like his brother. He became a man. And the reason we have problems with this sometimes is because we sometimes misunderstand why it is we as individuals sin. And it's very easy to start playing the blame game. If we're not careful, we're all of a sudden taking the Calvinistic view. Like, I sin because I have no choice. I can't look at Jesus because he was divine. I sin because I have no choice. No, you sin because you choose to. Jesus didn't sin because he chose not to. In Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 15, the Hebrew writer put it like this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, listen to it now, as we are, yet without sin. Now that as we are, it seemed to me in this discussion, is pretty serious. Jesus was tempted as we are. If he used tools that we don't have, maybe we could say he was tempted, but not as we are. No, he was faced with temptation. It's just he was so strong and so close to the Father, he never had an inclination to sin. But he does teach us we don't have to sin. Like, tell me, pray tell, what sin is irresistible? Give me an example of a sin that we cannot resist, that we can't look in the eyes of and say, I'm not going to partake of you. Give me one example of a sin that we can't say no to. I know what Paul said with regard to temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that ye may be able to endure it. The question is, do you really want to? Will you take the way of escape? But it's there, always. We know that because Paul said it by inspiration. We can overcome any temptation. We know it because Jesus did. You don't ever have to sin. It's a choice. Let's not easily give in to the devil. And let's not blame other people. That's what James chapter 1 is all about. Don't blame God when you're tempted. Temptation leads to sin. Don't blame God about it. For he has given us a way of escape with regard to every kind of temptation that there is. We just have to be willing to take it. Then we learn how to overcome temptation very quickly. Jesus did it with a self-renouncing spirit. This world has a message for us. It's self-gratification, self-indulgence. Be happy at all costs. We all deserve to be happy. That's the message of the world. Put yourself first before everybody else. You ought to care about other people, but put yourself first. Then you can think about other things. Just be happy. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't think like that? If he did, he would have taken those little stones, turned them into bread, and just like that, he would have solved his hunger problem. But he wasn't about self-indulgence. Jesus had the attitude, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's the attitude that all of us ought to have. He overcame by depending upon God. We learn that from the life of Jesus. You look at how often Jesus prayed. He was praying all the time. In fact, one time he prayed all night long. And prayer demonstrates a dependence upon God. You want to overcome temptation? Don't try to do it by your own power and your own strength. Use the tools that God has given you. Prayer is a great tool. Use it to overcome. Depend on God so you can overcome the devil. Here's another tool, the Word of God. Jesus overcame with the Word. Over and over, he said, all three times, he said to the devil, it is written. That's what we need to do. We fight against the devil. We know he's going to tempt us. Let's turn to the Word of God. It is our defense. David put it like this, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. The Word of God still works. There might be temptation in your life right now. You might be struggling with something right now. Go to the Word of God. Keep the Word of God on your mind and in your heart. Paul put it like this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving or thankfulness in your hearts to God. But the first part of that, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how you defend yourself against the devil. It's not a passing. You just study the Word of God and let it go in one ear and out the next. You let that Word stay, abide in your mind, continue in your heart, and you'll overcome any temptation. Use the Word of God. And finally, we learn something about the time of temptation. It was just after the baptism of Jesus, wasn't it? And I know his baptism is far different than ours. As we said, his was to fulfill all righteousness. Ours, of course, is to become children of God, have our sins washed away. We understand that. But I tell you, the timing is similar. Once you obey the gospel, the devil turns up the heat. He tempts people who aren't Christians. He wants to keep them in the world. But once you obey the gospel of Christ, it's going to rise to a new level. Just like in the case with Jesus. After temptation, after baptism, you can just expect the devil to come along because he wants to recapture your soul. We don't have time now, but read Romans chapter 6. That whole chapter is about staying away from sin. You've been set free in Christ. You now have a new master. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're now a slave to righteousness. The whole idea in Romans 6 is you stay away from that old master. He's going to pursue you. He's going to come after you. Your job is to stay away. If he catches you, you're his slave again. You need to stay away from sin. But you just know, if you're a Christian, the devil's not going to leave you alone. He's going to turn up the heat because he wants you back. God wants you too. You need him to win the battle. He cares about you. The devil doesn't. He just wants you to be miserable with him forever and ever in hell. God wants to save your soul. Let's learn these lessons from the temptation of Jesus. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ, as we just suggested? The devil already has you, but you can change all that. You can become a new creature in Christ this very morning. In the next few minutes, you can be a child of God. All of your sins, not most of them, every single one of them, can be washed away by the blood of Christ. All things can be made new. All you have to do is obey the gospel. Take that first step. Only a step. Take it. Sometimes that's the hardest step. You need to obey the gospel. When the invitation song is being sung, you take that first step and you'll take the rest of the steps. And before you know it, you'll be in that water being baptized and you'll become a Christian. And you can withstand from that moment on the devil and be faithful unto death and go to heaven. But you have to take the first step. We hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.